Father God, we thank you so much for your love for us, for always working for us and being in our midst, even when we don't perceive it, Lord. And we do confess that so often we do miss you as we fill our minds and our hearts with the voices and movements of this world. We often miss seeing you at work, hearing your words, sensing your movement in our lives. Lord, we ask that you forgive us our weaknesses and our hardness of heart. We ask that you soften us and that you sensitize us to your spirit again. Even as we sit here in this room this morning, God, we breathe in your presence and we give our hearts back to you, Lord. Father, we bring before you our many needs today for those of us in this body who are sick and struggling with chronic conditions, our emotional and mental stress. We ask for your healing touch. We ask for perseverance and for faith that you are with us through these valleys, and for the eyes to see that you are indeed at work, even in the silence. We pray for those of us who have been eager to see you at work in different contexts among different cultures and peoples. We pray for our youth students and our helpers who are in Mexico right now and working hard and learning very tangibly what it means to love people as you do. God, we pray for their safety as they work at the construction site. And we pray for their health. We pray for the team to grow in true bonds of fellowship through their shared experiences. We pray for the family that they are building a home for, that they would feel your love for them through our team, and that they would glorify you as a result. And Lord, we also pray for the team who left for Liberia yesterday to support the schools there and to lead a training conference for the teachers. And God, we ask for your wisdom and your guidance as they spend time with the leaders and the teachers there. We pray for a deepening of relationships and trust among them, for cultural sensitivity and humble hearts as they talk with one another and share their gifts with one another. We pray for good fruit to come out of this trip. And we thank you for the amazing work that you are doing all around our world, even in places of suffering and darkness. God, we see outposts of your kingdom everywhere. So Lord, we thank you for Ukrainian Christians, for Palestinian Christians, for North Korean Christians, and so many other brothers and sisters who remain convinced of your goodness and love, even as they are surrounded by death. May your spirit empower them to persevere, comfort them in their suffering, and help them in their times of need. And may we see clearly as they do. We thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. We love you, Lord, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's scripture reading comes from John chapter 14, verses 15 to 20 and 25 to 27a. And this passage comes from the night before Jesus was crucified as he helps to prepare his disciples for life after his death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. And so I'll be reading from the Message translation for us. These are Jesus' words. If you love me, show it by doing what I've told you. I will talk to the Father, and he'll provide you another friend, so that you will always have someone with you. This friend is the Spirit of Truth. The godless world can't take him in because it doesn't have eyes to see him, doesn't know what to look for. But you know him already because he has been staying with you and will even be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I'm coming back. In just a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you're going to see me because I am alive and you're about to come alive. At that moment, you will know absolutely that I'm in my Father and you're in me and I'm in you. I'm telling you these things while I'm still living with you. The friend, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send at my request, will make everything plain to you. He will remind you of all the things I have told you, and I'm leaving you well and whole. Amen. Sean, please come and teach us.
All right. Well, thank you, Heading. And although I'm kind of curious, who needs a sermon after what you shared, Barb? Thank you so much. I don't do bitter. I like that. That's really good. So thank you. Well, good morning. My name is Sean Reese. I'm one of the pastors here. And today, it's great to be with you as we finish up our series called The Journey of the Beloved. Next week, I'll begin a new series in Romans. But today, we finish this series where we will explore Pentecost and the great gift of the Holy Spirit. And there's an alarm going off. Everything okay? Okay. So today, Pentecost, the great gift of the Spirit, and this is how we become a beloved ourselves. Note that this is not Pentecost Sunday in the church calendar. Pentecost Sunday will be May 19th this year, which is 50 days after Easter. But Pentecost isn't usually a big holiday in the yearly church rhythm, at least not in our church, but perhaps it should be. After all, as one person has said, God's great plan of salvation is fulfilled not only in two stages, the first and second coming of Jesus, but in two persons, the Son as Emmanuel, God with us, and the Holy Spirit as the Paraclete, God in us. So our series began 6 weeks ago with Bernard sharing about the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It was at Jesus' baptism when God declared to Jesus, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The next week, Brian shared about Palm Sunday when Jesus journeyed to Jerusalem one last time. Later that week, we looked at the crucifixion in our Good Friday service. And on that Sunday, Eugene shared the good news of Easter. Last week, Eugene taught us on the ascension, Jesus' journey back into the Father's arms in heaven. So today is Pentecost. Pentecost is considered the birthday of the church. So today, we celebrate our day through Jesus Christ. Now, before we get into our text today, let me say a few words about context. Many people think that the last command Jesus gave his disciples was the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all nations. But that's not his last command. It's only his next to last command. The last command Jesus gave his disciples was to wait. To wait, Acts 1:4. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus then goes on to explain the reason for the coming of the Spirit. He says this, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus then ascends. So the disciples wait. They wait in Jerusalem for the empowering presence of God. And then 10 days later, 50 days after the resurrection, it happens. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in power upon those first disciples with three signs: a sound, a sight, and some speech. And what I want to do this morning is understand these three signs, explore what they might tell us about the Holy Spirit, and then finish with implications for us disciples today who have also received the Holy Spirit. So that's where we're going to go today. So first, a sound. On the church's birthday, there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Now, it should not surprise us that there is a wind at Pentecost. Throughout the history of God's dealing with his people, wind is a common phenomenon. For example, in the book of Job, God speaks to Job out of a whirlwind. In Ezekiel, in one of my favorite Old Testament passages, in the valley of dry bones, God breathes his breath or blows his wind over the bones, and breath enters into them, and amazingly, they lived and stood on their feet. So what does the sign of wind teach us about the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, wind refreshes, especially on a hot and humid day. For those of you who have been to Liberia with me, you know how refreshing just a tiny wind can be in Liberia. Wind can revitalize and energize exhausted and weary bodies. So too the Holy Spirit. When he, the Spirit, comes to live in us, he revitalizes us and energizes us and brings fresh life into us. Wind also disturbs. During that big atmospheric river back in February, the wind was so strong it knocked over a tree in my backyard. Luckily, it was a small tree. Wind disturbs. Wind disturbs the status quo. It shakes things up and knocks things over. So too the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he shakes things up, and he sometimes knocks things over. Typically, his fresh life knocks over old frameworks and old patterns of life. There's a famous saying that you may have heard. It goes like this: when the Holy Spirit comes, he comforts the disturbed and disturbs the comfortable. Which one are you today? It's unsettling for the comfortable, but this is what the Spirit likes to do. By the way, this is why Annie Dillard once was famous for saying that on Sunday mornings, along with the bulletin, ushers also ought to hand out crash helmets and life preservers, just in case the Holy Spirit decides to move, decides to disturb. Well, thirdly, wind is uncontrollable. This might be what stands out most about wind. Wind can be used, such as for power, but it cannot be controlled. When the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee and a great storm arises, Jesus calms the storm. At that point, Mark says the disciples are more afraid of Jesus than of the storm. They say, "Who then is this that even the wind obeys him?" No mere human could possibly exercise such authority over the wind. When Nicodemus came to Jesus and questioned him about being born again, Jesus tells him, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes." Jesus is speaking there of the work of the Spirit. We cannot control him. We try to, don't we? We try to force him into our timetables and into our daily schedules, but he blows where he wishes, when he wishes. When Pentecost came and the Spirit came as wind, God wanted it to be clear that we're not the ones in charge here. He is. Michael Green said it this way, "I believe we have to take this aspect of the Spirit very seriously today. We've grown used to expecting the Spirit of God to speak in a gentle whisper, not a roaring wind. We've sought him in the promptings of our hearts or the resolutions of our committees, and we are in danger of forgetting that it is the living God we are talking about, the God who created us, and the God who sustains us, and the God who has sovereign rights over us. This God can and does break into human life, and sometimes he does it through the forceful, the unexpected, and the alien. The Spirit cannot be managed or domesticated. He is beyond our control." So that's the sound, like a mighty rushing wind. How about sight? On the church's birthday, there was a sight. Divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Once again, we should not be surprised at this sight, because throughout the Old Testament, fire is a common phenomenon for the presence of God. For example, God called Moses from within a burning bush. God led his people through the wilderness with a pillar of fire. And when God gave the Ten Commandments, Exodus says that the mountain was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. So what does the sign of fire teach us about the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, fire illuminates. Fire helps us see what is all around us in the darkness. So around a campfire, we can look around and see other faces from the light of the fire. But also in action movies, like Indiana Jones, the hero always seems to capture some fire onto the end of a stick to illuminate the path, and especially the obstacles in the path. So too the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes so we can see clearly into the darkness of this world. This is why in our scripture reading today in John, Jesus calls him the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit comes and opens our eyes to the truth all around us and inside of us. And he does this not to embarrass us or to shame us, but to heal us and to restore us. Fire also warms. Growing up, part of my job as a boy was to cut a pickup load of wood every Saturday. I never understood why my sisters didn't have to do that, but I had to every Saturday. And it was so we would have warmth through the Pennsylvania winters. Now, the older houses around here also were built with fireplaces. Most have probably been converted to gas by now. But either way, the fire takes the chill out of the air and warms the room. So too the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit comes, he warms the human heart. As Daryl Johnson says, he, the Spirit, melts the coldness of doubt, the chill of fear, and warms the heart toward the living God and toward others. Thirdly, fire purifies. Fire purifies by removing impurities, and especially when you're speaking of precious metals. So too the Holy Spirit, not of precious metals, of course, but that's why he's called holy, because he purifies. He comes to live in us, to purify us, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's going to burn away all the impurities because he intends to make us look like Jesus. And the good news is, He will not stop until the job is done. Do you know the name Amy Carmichael? She was a missionary to India in the 20th century. And she mainly worked among the neglected children there, mostly orphans. And at one point, the story goes that she took a group of these orphans to a gold refinement factory. And after a while, one of the workers pulled a hunk of gold out of the furnace, let it cool, and then put it into his hands, and he rubbed it a bit. But he wasn't satisfied, so he put it back into the furnace, and he made the fire even hotter. One of the children asked him, "How do you know when the gold is purified?" And the goldsmith replied, "When I can see my face in the gold." The Holy Spirit, the fire of God, comes and burns in us until he can see the face of Jesus clearly in us. And he will not give up on us. Do you believe that this morning? He will not give up on you. Lastly, fire spreads, especially when the wind blows. Here in California, we're all too familiar with spreading fires. Some people see this as the chief quality of fire, the power to set other things on fire. So too the Holy Spirit. He comes, he sets us on fire, and he causes us to set others on fire too. This is exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. At the beginning of the day, there were 120 gathered together in that room. By the end of the day, after the Spirit had fallen, there were 3,000 people. The fire had spread. So that's the sound and the sight. How about the speech? On the church's birthday, there was some speech, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The word for tongues here is perhaps better translated as languages. They were not unintelligible utterances. They were known foreign languages. Verses 5 and 6 explain it well. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. In other words, the Galilean disciples who knew Hebrew were speaking Hebrew. But those gathered around were hearing the words in their own language. So what does the sign of speech teach us about the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, universality. This sign teaches us that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is for all nations. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is universal. It's not to be kept for ourselves. These people were to go out into the whole world and be witnesses, be good newsizers everywhere, in every language. In Revelation, John sees a multitude too large to count around the throne from every nation and tribe and people and tongue. The gift of the Spirit is for all peoples and all nations. Secondly, it teaches us that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is abundantly generous. Generous. The gift of the Spirit is available for all people at all time. There is no limit to him or his gifts. Abundant generosity. And lastly, the sign of speech teaches us that the ministry of the Holy Spirit brings unity. Brings unity. Pentecost is the great reversal of the judgment on the Tower of Babel. Long ago, the peoples of the earth bonded together in defiance against God. They tried to build a civilization without God, symbolized by a tower, probably a ziggurat, that reached into heaven. And God, knowing that this rebellion would only lead to further ruin, confused their languages. He confused their languages so that they could not succeed in building a civilization without him. At Pentecost then, when Jerusalem was overflowing with pilgrims from all nations, God unconfuses the languages so that they could be bonded together in unity with him at the center, regardless of language. This is why we have groups like Wycliffe Bible Translators, so everyone can hear about the good news of Jesus in their own language. And they can praise him, and we can all be unified through the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So on the church's birthday, there were three signs: a sound, a sight, and some speech. There was wind, there was fire, and there were languages. That's what happened on our birthday. And the world has never been the same. So what are the implications for us today on the other side of Pentecost? Well, first of all, I want to encourage you to embrace your belovedness. So let me explain this. We've now walked through the journey of Jesus, the beloved one, from his baptism to Pentecost. And on Pentecost, as we just saw, Jesus from his heavenly throne pours out his Spirit on all flesh. And immediately the Spirit empowers Peter to preach a brilliant sermon. That's remarkable in and of itself, right? It's Peter. In the sermon, he proclaimed that in giving the Spirit, God was fulfilling his promises made centuries before through the prophet Joel. According to Joel, and fulfilled at Pentecost, the Spirit would be generously available for all people without distinction, Jew and Gentile, young and old, rich and poor, male and female. And through the Spirit, all people without distinction would be empowered to prophesy. In other words, every person gifted with the Spirit would now be able to proclaim inspired revelation, divine wisdom from God. Then, in his sermon, Peter walked through the journey of Jesus. And when he was done, the text says that the people were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. And they asked Peter, What should we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So when that happens, way back then and today, when we repent, believe, and receive the Spirit, we incredibly enter into the Father's love that he has for his beloved Son. We become beloved ourselves, beloved, entering into the same love the Father has for his Son. If you have not yet been cut to the heart in this way, I'd encourage you to talk to a pastor today. But if you have, that means that what God declared about Jesus at his baptism, he declares to each one of us who have received the Spirit. You are my beloved daughters and sons. In you, I am well pleased. So embrace your belovedness this morning. Hear that afresh this morning. Each one of you is his beloved, and he's delighted in you. Henry Nouwen said it this way: all I want to say to you is, you are the beloved. And all I hope is that you can hear these words as spoken to you with all the tenderness and force that love can hold. Now and continues, my only desire is to make these words reverberate in every corner of your being. You are the beloved. May those words reverberate in every corner of your being this morning. Embrace your belovedness this morning. So now that we have the Spirit in us, and we are God's beloved, we are now on our own journeys with God. So on this journey, on our journeys as beloveds with the Holy Spirit, what can we expect? What can we expect on our journeys? Answer, many things. Today I only have time to give you four. First of all, on our journeys, we can expect times of waiting. We can expect times of waiting, waiting on the Spirit. The disciples were commanded to wait. In other words, don't go in your own strength. Wait for the Spirit and move out in His strength. Remember the wind. He's in control. We're not. A little bit later in that upper room discourse, after Jesus said he would send the Spirit, he also said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Of course, we cannot bear spiritual fruit without the Spirit of Jesus. And, you know, in the Bay Area, we're pretty capable of almost anything. Right? So these are hard words for us to hear. We pride ourselves in being powerful and self-sufficient. We think that's what God needs, but it's not. We're so capable, we're actually no good at all to God. Self-sufficient people are the ones that get in God's way. We've been created to be dependent, entirely dependent on God. And filled with God, we're jars of clay, empty peanut butter jars. And we need to be filled and directed by the Spirit. And so we wait and we pray and we discern the Spirit's movement. That's why Isaiah says, they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Eagles. I don't know about you, but I feel like turkeys on most days. Why does Isaiah talk about eagles? Because eagles are known for their waiting. I don't know if you knew that. In the morning, eagles wait for the thermal currents to rise up from the ground. They're not passive, though. They're waiting, but they're not passive. They're constantly alert, checking, concentrating hard to determine the right time. And then when they feel it, they spread their wings and soar on the wind. I think most of us are more like turkeys, flapping our wings, not getting off the ground. Running around in our own strength without even checking with where the wind of the Spirit is blowing. So on our own journeys, we will have times of waiting, but we wait actively, concentrating, discerning for where the wind of the Spirit is blowing, and then we soar in participation with God, not against Him. Secondly, on our journeys, we will fan the flame in order to be His witnesses. Jesus said that when we receive the Spirit, we will be His witnesses. Notice it's not a command. It's not a command. We will be. It's a promise. It's a promise. The Holy Spirit will give us the power to be his witnesses, to be his good newsizers. We have the flame in us. And when the fire is there, we will be his good newsizers to the ends of the earth. We're in the good news business. That's our job. And it turns out that the Holy Spirit has a very simple good newsizing strategy. He lights a fire and then he blows. That's it. And the fire spreads. The reality is that when we fan the flame inside of us, good newsizing naturally happens. It naturally happens. So if we lose the passion for good newsizing, we shouldn't exhort each other to keep going out there. We should encourage each other to fan the flame. Get the bellows out and fan the flame. So how do we fan the flame? Well, if you read through Acts, I think the disciples give us some good examples. Those early disciples fanned the flame by getting gripped by the word of Scripture. We see that throughout Acts. Those early disciples also fanned the flame by getting gripped by the word, by Jesus. They knew the gospel stories backwards and forwards, and they shared them everywhere they went. And those early disciples fanned the flame, I think, by remembering that the Spirit is to be trusted to work. We see this throughout the New Testament. The Spirit is the one who convicts and convinces and changes people. He's the one that makes Jesus attractive to others. And so those early disciples, they trusted the Spirit to work. And let me remind you that the Spirit's already working everywhere you go. Everywhere you go, he's there, and he's been working long before you showed up. So you can trust him. And on this journey, we can expect observable transformation. How could we not? The beloveds have the presence of the living God inside of them. And the Spirit will not stop until the job of transformation is complete. Until he sees the face of Jesus in each one of us. We may not see it. We may not feel it. But transformation is happening. Didn't we just sing that? Because Jesus is the way maker. And lastly, on this journey, we participate in a community of beloveds. The New Testament knows nothing of solitary Christianity. Knows nothing of it. Being a beloved is to be engaged in a community of beloveds. God designed us to live and participate within a community. So, with the Spirit inside of us, we participate in a community of beloveds where we can be encouraged to appropriately wait like eagles. We can be encouraged to fan the flame. We can be encouraged in transformation. And we can live out our calling to unity and generosity. So on this journey, we participate in a community of beloveds. Well, as I close, I'm going to invite the worship team back up on stage. So today, on this celebration of Pentecost Sunday, would you, like me, like a fresh inbreaking of the Spirit? The Spirit has come, and he doesn't leave us or give up on us, but we sometimes drift away from him, don't we? We grieve him. We quench him. We neglect him. We ignore him. We forget about him. So would you, like me, like to see Jesus light his fire afresh and blow afresh today? If so, feel free to pray this ancient prayer with me right now. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come as holy wind and cleanse me. Come as holy fire and burn in me. Come as holy love and hold me. Come as holy light and lead me. Come as holy life and fill me. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen. Now receive this benediction. As you go from here, embrace your belovedness. The Father delights in you. Feel those words reverberate in every corner of your being this week. And fan the flame. Have a great week. Amen.